Good morning, everyone. So today we are carrying on our new series in Proverbs. And today we are looking at, as we've just heard, chapter three, verses 1 to 12, which are all about trust. And of course, our passage today, obviously you've recognized already, has a very famous verse in it. Verse 5, all about trusting God with all our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. But before we dive into this passage this morning, I think it would be really great for us to remember a little bit of last week, to remember that the book of Proverbs has a context. As David shared with us last week, Proverbs is a book that was meant to help the Israelites live out the law. It was meant to help them live out the Torah. It's a book that's then therefore constantly linking back to the Torah as it's helping them to live it out. And that's important for us to remember as we read the whole book, but it's especially important to remember today because it helps us recognize that the book of Proverbs has a context, but so does this command to trust. The commands of these verses don't just exist in a vacuum. The command to trust God is meant to be read against the backdrop of all that God has done. For the Israelites, that's the story of these first five books of the Bible. When they read these commands to trust, they're to remember all that God did in creation, all he did in the Exodus, in the wilderness, to remember his faithfulness to them. But they're also supposed to remember all the things that have gone badly due to their lack of trust. So before we dive into this passage today and I explain all that's going to be happening, what I want to do is just take a moment to pause and to ask God to draw to our mind one of the many, many things that he has done for us. Whether that be salvation, whether that be something practical, whatever it is for you, we're going to ask the Lord to draw that to your mind so that when we read these verses to trust, we do so in its correct context. That while we are being called to trust, we're being called to trust a God of love and faithfulness who has proved that he can be trusted. So let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. And we thank you for the many things you do for us. And in this moment now, would you call to mind a moment of your faithfulness in each of our lives? Lord, as we come to open up scripture this morning, would you keep at the forefront of our minds who you are? So that as we read your commands to trust, we would know you are to be trusted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, although Lynn prayed beautifully for me, I think you'll be glad to hear you won't be hearing that much from me this morning. I am being joined, as you can see, by three young people who have been working with me this week in preparing our sermon for today. And they have prepared in an absolutely brilliant way that I wasn't quite expecting. They prepared to speak to you this morning by living this passage. We're going to see something first.
Good morning. I'm Imi.
I'm Lucy.
I'm Lily.
And this week we have been with Chris experimenting and writing a sermon
on Proverbs 3, 1 to 12.
We found three main themes and we've been trying to live them out this week.
Let's go.
This week we have been trying to do these tasks to do with our verses. And these vlogs are basically going to be explaining what we did, so we can talk about them in the sermon itself.
You might not have been able to see quite what was on there at that time, but these girls have looked at this passage, and honestly, I had no idea where this sermon was going this week. But I can honestly say that these three have been an incredible inspiration. I know we would all hope, I suspect, that that any preacher who gets up here will be living out what they're sharing with you that day. But I'm not sure I'd know many of them who would be up for having it filmed the week they're leading up to speaking, or who would approach this passage to teach on it by saying, do you know what, I've got to live this first. So I've been we're having some technical issues. The live stream can't see any of this. But Pete's just snuck up on everybody. There we go. There we go. It's going well so far. So long and short, I'm super proud of these three. And it's been brilliant to just to see how they've wanted to live this out before speaking about it. Is it fixed? No. Okay, that doesn't look very fixed. Well, Lily's up next is the problem. So I'll try and carry on if you can stay with me just for a moment. Yes, I've been massively challenged by these three at their awesome approach to the passage this week and super grateful for it and for them. But it is down to me to kick us off with verse 1 and 2, which begins, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Even in verse 1, we can see this context that David was speaking of last week, that the book of Proverbs was written as instructions to young men that were going to rule or possibly going to rule. And as we see in this verse, this is clearly the context. It's addressed to a son, and it's encouraging them and also warning whoever reads this that all this wisdom and all this teaching only really has any value if it's lived out. So as you have already heard, these young women are going to lead us this morning, and they have taken the instructions from this passage and they have sought to live them out and learn what they can from the process and share that with us this morning. So today they're not only going to be sharing with you what they feel God has been saying through these passages, but as you've seen, there's some vlogs of their joys and confusion and frustrations of living these verses out this week. So first on their list of living out this passage was verse 3.
So we decided to test out verse 3, where it says, "Bind love and faithfulness to your heart." And when our first original thought was, let's do random acts of kindness to bind love to us. So as an experiment, we went around and wrote nice, kind things on pieces of paper and stuck them all over the church to see what people would say. And they're all still over the church, but that was our first experiment.
Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them on the tablet of your heart. What does this mean? And what does it mean for us? Well, the word bind is the same word used when talking about the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. The tablets mentioned in this verse are referring to the Ten Commandments, reminding us of the purpose of the book of Proverbs, which is how to keep the law. But it's also telling us how to treat love and faithfulness. The Israelites were expected to meditate on the law and the Ten Commandments. They had to think about them, glory in them, revel in them. They would know the Ten Commandments so well that in any situation they would be able to recall them. They were engraved in their hearts and minds. Author says to do this, but with love and faithfulness. Meditate on them, glory in them, revel in them. Think about them so much that they are engraved into us, and they come to mind in any situation. There's a great image in this passage. It says to bind them around your neck. And if you think about it, where does a pendant end up? Right over our hearts, symbolizing we should write love and faithfulness on our hearts. But writing something is only temporary. There's a degree of disposability. The author says, let love and faithfulness never leave. So we should etch it permanently onto our hearts like a tattoo. Sometimes people ask questions like, what would you get if you had to get a tattoo? What would you care enough about to permanently put on your body? But more importantly and alarmingly, what would you care enough about to have permanently tattooed on your heart? Is it something you meditate on all the time? Is it love and faithfulness? If it is love and faithfulness, verse 4 says, you will win favor and a good name in sight of God and man. So people will want to be around you, and you'll be an inspiration in their eyes. But to win favor in the eyes of God is incredible. I think that this passage is mainly saying that we have to work on love and faithfulness so that it becomes a part of who we are, and then it will make us an example and inspiration to others. Ultimately, we will be closer to being good. Because what I think love and faithfulness is truly accepting, being truly accepting of others and being capable of understanding and forgiveness, which is something most of us will dream of. So if we work on love and faithfulness, we can improve and hopefully someday have it tattooed on our hearts and who we are as a person, so we can react, and how we can react in life. The book of Proverbs is logical and wise, so we can trust in this and in this, just as the Bible says to. Amy will tell you more about this later.
Thanks, Lily. So if you're wondering how their random acts of kindness worked out this week, as they attempted to write love and faithfulness on their hearts by action, as you heard from Imi, they wrote these things, they put them around, they gave them to people. But the output of it, I'm afraid we just don't know. You know, these three left encouragements around, and we know they were seen by people, and we know they were received by people. But the fruit of it, we just don't know. In fact, what we're being forced to do is to trust. To trust that as they have tried to be loving and faithful, that God is going to use that to meet with people and to bless them. Which brings us to the next part of our passage, verse 5.
So we spent our time lying down on the floor face first as we found something that said that's what trusting was. So we were just listening to God and we thought about breadsticks, freedom, a door with light in, and Chris thought he just had to listen to us. So we went to go get breadsticks.
Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The word trust in Hebrew is patach, but some argue that it means to lie face down helpless, like a servant waiting for something to happen. The verse states that we should only trust God, but that's not simple. In fact, our nature is to think for ourselves. What does it mean to trust with all our hearts? And what do we do with that? Maybe this verse is to help us see that without God's trust, we are helpless and that we aren't in control because Jesus is, as he says in John 15:5, apart from him, we can do nothing. Trusting God is recognizing this and submitting to the one who knows best. It's about recognizing we're helpless, open to danger, like someone lying face down. I think it's also about willing to be vulnerable with God, sharing your heart with him. And this week, I invite you to share your heart with him and trust him. But trust requires action. Otherwise, it's not really trust. For example, I can say I trust Lucy with my secrets, but if I didn't tell her any, then I wouldn't. In addition, another example could be me obeying Chris and doing what he tells me to do. Obedience is a sign that we are trusting someone, even more so if we don't understand why. We're not being asked to blindly follow or to ignore our common sense, something God has given us, but we are being asked to be obedient when we don't understand. Our trust isn't in whatever action we're being asked to do, but our trust is in the one who asked. We are being asked to trust in the nature and character of our God, who we know is all-loving and who we know has helped us in the past. In the video that you watched, we had to try and trust God this week without thinking twice. At first, we, Lily, Lucy, and I, lay down on the floor and tried to listen to what God was saying. And as a group, we got the word breadsticks, freedom, and a picture of a door with a light. So we trusted this and took a trip down to Tesco and bought breadsticks. However, we were still none the wiser about why we got the breadsticks anyway, but we thought the word freedom was interesting, seeing as our verses that we were given were talking about putting your faith in God, which is a way of feeling free. And the door with a light could represent the door to freedom. But that's our own understanding and interpretation. So I want you this week to listen to what God is saying, feel free, and do whatever you hear.
So it probably isn't a surprise that as we carry on in these verses all about trust, we find one about money. And if you're wondering how these three lived out verse 9, and 10 this week, then you're in luck because they documented a moment of it.
Hold on. We just gave money to a busker on the side.
Love his faithfulness.
Of the road. Yeah.
We went to Tesco's and then
we said, have a great day.
Busker, he looked pretty cool. So we gave him some money.
Yeah. I just love the joy and excitement of generosity in that video. But as I said, it probably isn't all that odd that in a passage all about trusting God, we then find a passage about money and wealth. because it's an area that requires a lot of trust for us. In fact, if we're honest, is there really any greater arena in our lives where we struggle to trust God than in the area of finances? Is there any area of our lives where we like to be in control more than in the area of money? But therefore, is there any other area in our lives where we can most clearly display our trust than by choosing to trust and honor God with our finances? But again, I want to recognize this command has a context. We're not being asked to trust God or honor him with our wealth just out of the blue. Instead, the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, give us a basis for that trust. In Genesis, we're introduced to a God who creates in abundance, who gives lavishly. I mean, all we have to do is look around us. This world is full of beauty and life and wonder. And I've been watching loads of videos of sharks recently for no reason other than they're just incredible. Absolutely incredible. And I won't bore you with a lot of the details, but because they're just one creature on this planet, absolutely teeming with amazing creatures and plants and landscapes. If we look at the world, we see a God who creates in abundance. But why are we stopping there? When we look at the skies, we see billions of planets, billions of stars. And we realize God has created all of this. And we could stop there. But then we recognize that that is just one galaxy in amongst 100 to 200 billion galaxies. God created in incredible abundance. And so in the very beginning of this story, we find God creating loads in abundance. And that's not even big enough. And then we find him creating human beings and then generously hosting them in a garden in amongst this glorious creation. Now, hosting might sound like a little bit of an odd word in this context, but let's just think about it for a moment. This is all God's. The whole universe is his. It's all his. Everything in heaven and on the earth, every flower, every creature, every atom is his creation, his idea. And then he creates human beings to live, to work, and to enjoy that creation that he has made. I don't know the exact definition of hosting, but it certainly sounds like somebody hosting to me. And it's this mindset. It's through this mindset that we should see this command to trust God with our wealth. The mindset that we are guests in this world, in this universe, guests with an enormously generous host. It's not an easy mindset to be in, and it's definitely not our natural state, is it? Unfortunately, sadly, I think as human beings, each of us, we tend far more towards a scarcity mindset. We tend to be anxious and concerned that there might not be enough. And we do that on a personal level, but let's be honest, we do that on national levels as well. We operate like there isn't enough. And so we grab what we can and we hold on to it so that we can look after our own, so that we can look after our family, our tribe, our country. And I'm not going to debate whether that's wise or not with you this morning. And I'm not for a second suggesting that people don't experience poverty or scarcity, because of course they do. But what I am inviting us to look at this morning through this scripture is how much of that poverty and scarcity we see in the world is not down to the host, but to the guests. How much of it is down to us human beings. Is a result of that way of seeing the world, of seeing scarcity rather than abundance. And I'd love to offer a solution this morning, but all I can do is offer perhaps what I think this verse is helping us to see, which is maybe what we can do about this is to see the world differently. To see the world the way I think Scripture suggests we should, the way that I believe Jesus saw it. To look around and to not be concerned that there isn't enough, but to look around and recognize that right this second, we are being hosted on this earth by a wise, loving, and generous God. And I'm not saying that if we do this, that it will solve all the world's economic problems, because it won't. I mean, how would it make a difference to the way you live? How would you approach your finances differently if you truly trusted that we are being hosted by a generous God, that there is enough. I honestly believe the soundest financial strategy anyone can have starts with honoring God with our finances. And I believe that is what these verses are saying. But don't be tempted to turn these verses into some kind of formula for gaining wealth. Yes, it does say if we honor God with our finances, then our barns will be overflowing and our vats brimming over with new wine. But this isn't some get-rich-quick scheme. It's about putting God first and then trusting that there will be enough left for us. And what I believe we will find and do find is that when we do that, there is enough left. In fact, more than enough. Perhaps not as much as we'd want, but enough. The girls genuinely asked me to clarify here that if you're confused about how your vat will be overflowing with new wine, they wanted me to tell you that VAT is another name for a barrel, not value-added tax, which is what they first thought. So just in case you were confused at how your wine was going to be flowing out of taxes, it's a barrel. Anyway, Lucy is going to come and tackle the last few verses for us, Lucy.
Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Proverbs 3:11-12. Discipline is a common experience for all of us, but from God, maybe not so much. But it's not receiving discipline that's the issue, it's accepting it. And for us to accept it, we have to put our trust into God, that the discipline is what's needed in our life. And clearly, if it's God's word, it would be. But then you get the issue of trust. Now, I'm sure we all struggle to trust other people anyway in our life, but if it's from God, we know we should be able to trust him. And so we have to trust that whoever is disciplining us is right. And I mean, like I said before, being disciplined is something we all experience with our parents. But the question of who is actually right or wrong is usually most important to us. So earlier this week, I had a similar experience with my mum. I had borrowed something from my mum and was absolutely certain I'd return this, but as far as she was concerned, I definitely had not. So after lots of back and forth and checking bags, we realized I had definitely not returned what I had borrowed and that my mother was right and that I was clearly not. But I mean, as much as I was wrong in this situation, I know also our earthly parents can be wrong too. But there's the difference. God isn't wrong. Clearly God isn't wrong. I mean, try and find a point in the Bible where he is. It's just impossible. Yeah, he may seem wrong at times, but can an all-knowing being really ever be wrong? So if we have the understanding that throughout the whole Bible, God has done no wrong, then surely we can put that understanding into how we are trusting God. As we know, he doesn't do wrong, so therefore the discipline he gives us will not be wrong either. So for this reason, we should not despise the Lord's discipline. Instead, we should treasure it and value it in our hearts. So the underlying aspect of this trust in discipline is knowing that it is being done out of love, and that that is also how we should discipline others. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, which is from the NLT version. God's love for me and you is eternal and amazing and just all round wonderful. So if you take away nothing else from today, you should know this and trust in this, is that God loves you.
Lucy. Now you might be wondering, where's the vlog for this one with the Lord disciplining these three? Well, we don't have one, obviously. It wasn't an easy one to document, nor necessarily appropriate. However, we do have one final vlog to round us off.
We hope you enjoyed. Over the week, we found it rather frustrating, but also really interesting.
We had a lot of struggles, but we made it through.
Thank you.
Bye.
So you have seen how these three have attempted to live out the wisdom of this passage this week. So the question left for me and for you now is, how are we going to? This week, how are we going to try and write love and faithfulness on our hearts? To trust God with all our hearts, to honour him with our wealth and accept his discipline? If someone was recording you this week, how will your life display your trust in God and your trust in the love that he has for you? We wanted to give a bit of time at the end here for you to work that out with God. Maybe the next few moments are going to be a frenzied time of you and God making plans together for the week. Or maybe these moments, all you're in need of is a moment for him to renew in you that trust that he loves you. If that is you this morning and you really need to know once again that God loves you and have that trust renewed, I'm hoping the words of the song we've chosen will help. As Amy said, part of trusting God is being willing to be vulnerable with him, to share with him. So please, if it is right and this is what you need, take this moment to cast your cares upon God, to trust him with what you're going through and not to lean on your own understanding. Whatever it is you need this morning, we invite you to use this opportunity to meet with God as we listen to this song together.